Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Doing amazing in the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. Also today, as you guys have heard him all week, is Nico Hennessian. How are you doing today, bro?
Doing better than I deserve.
Yeah, well, amen. I know that. Yeah, now, we are excited to talk about a couple of topics today, a couple of topics that are important. We're going to split this episode up a little bit because it is Christmas Eve, and I know we have some Cyber Sanhedrin out there. I know we have some people that really, really hate that Christians love celebrating the birth of Jesus and focusing on that day, on the incarnation. We're still going to talk about it, even if you don't like it. And so we're excited to talk about that and dig into that. But before we do, there was something that really bothered me reading, and Tony and I were talking about this pre-production, just concerning the black eye that bad, fake, phony, false teachers and nominal Christians and so forth give the body of Christ. It's something that is really, really sad, especially on the subject we're going to talk about today, because this subject is one that really, really, Satan has done such an excellent job. He has, I mean, and when it comes to getting people's focus away from the Lord, back onto money, and completely just, hey, the church just wants money. That's all they want. In fact, I will tell you this, as a non-believer, that is what I heard over and over again from my family who did not believe. Churches just want money. That was just this big idea. That's all they want. They just want money. And I thought about that all the time as a non-believer, that that's what churches want. Now, being someone that now knows and loves the Lord, it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard from true Christians. From true Christians, especially when it comes to the requirements of a pastor. But when it comes to money, this is something that is all over the news. And as we talked about, this is something that sadly, this is what is going to be out there. This is what, when somebody identifies, oh, those Christians, they point to the likes of the Joel Osteens, right? You could go on Right Wing Watch, right? And they can, you just one after the other. You got the Paula Whites over there praying for the angels of Africa to get over to the United States to help Donald Trump get elected. You know, you could have Kenneth Copeland going there wagging his finger at reporters as he's buying private jets. And she's like, why are you buying extra private jets? And then you hear other teachings where he says, I don't want to go with those tube of demons, right? This is how Satan is painting the picture of Christianity. One other thing he does is through movies. He basically, Christians and Catholics are the same thing. You know, you forget the Inquisition, forget, you know, Catholics killing Christians for having the Bible and anything other than Latin and so forth. But nonetheless, that's what Satan has done. He paints a miserable, disgusting, greedy, horrific, hypocritical straw man. And then the world goes and eats it up. And that's what's taking place here. In fact, the New York Post, I'm going to read part of this article, but I thought one part, which did seem so petty, called Joel Osteen the toothy televangelist about him teaming up with Kanye West and having people like Mariah Carey and Tyler Perry come to his church. But I want to talk about this because people are hearing and people are reading. And so we need to be able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we need to recognize when stuff is in the news like this, that we don't say, oh, well, I have no idea, I just stay ignorant. But we say, I need to be able to address these things. And we're going to do that scripturally today with you guys. But Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church, according to the New York Post and other outlets as well, received $4.4 million in COVID-19 PPP. Guys, the relief that small businesses were supposed to get, Joel Osteen's church collected $4.4 million of it in order to pay their staff. Now, the thing that bothers me about this is, of course, the black eye that it brings the body of Christ. Because what you have is, imagine you're a small business owner who has lost his business and never got approved for this loan, never got help when the government said that you have to shut down and no one's allowed to go to your restaurant, no one's allowed to go to your store, you have to shut down, and never get any money at our loans. And then you look in the New York Post and this church, which I'm sure has more than enough money to pay their employees if they needed to, is getting that money. It's pretty heartbreaking. It's pretty sad to me that this is something that we see happening, and that this could be something that, just as it warned, Jesus warned the Pharisees that you keep people, you shut out the kingdom of God, and you yourself shall not enter. These black eyes on the body of Christ are ones that are hard to heal. And people will use this as an excuse to further their fleshly desires and say that all Christians are this. But here's the thing. I want to read from a couple of texts because I don't think it's an accident. Of course it's not, because this word of Theonustos, it's God-breathed. And it's not an accident that God, when he was giving his qualifications for a pastor, elder, overseer, when he was giving those qualifications, he mentions this twice in both Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 under the qualifications of a pastor. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, under those qualifications of who Titus was supposed to commission to go out and be a pastor, when you get to verse 7, it says, "The overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, not a bully." Not a bully, not greedy for money, not greedy for money. When it talks about false teachers in 2 Timothy, it actually mentions the fact that their God is their belly, the false teachers, that people will store up for themselves, heap up to themselves, those teachers that will go and tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And this is exactly what they want to hear. Your best life now. Just remember, and that's a Joel Osteen book, your best life now, if this is your best life now, that's because you're going to hell. Every day is Friday. Just like some of the titles of these books are just nonsense, right? And this is, by the way, if it is not a microcosm of American Christianity, the fact that, guess what? Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's church, is the largest in America. 52,000 people usually attend every week. And guys, here's the thing that bothers me is when you think of these PPE loans and them taking them, is the fact that I believe you cannot see anything else other than them seeing this as profit loss. That during this time, during this COVID-19 crisis, we're losing our normal profits that we usually get from all the attendees. And so we need help. We need $4.4 million. I mean, that's just heartbreaking to me. Asking Caesar, you know, it's rough. I'm not saying that every church, hey, no, you should have never. That's not what this is for. It's not saying, hey, if you're a church, you shouldn't ask for help to keep your doors open or something, because you guys do a wonderful job for the community. So I'm sure the government wants you open for those reasons. Okay, I know that our church prayed and said, no, we're not going to do that. All right, but I'm just letting you know. I'm not saying that, but for them, with all of the money and all of the things that they have to be taking from this as businesses across the country are closing their doors, it's pretty sad to me.
Yeah, and like he was saying, this idea of putting a black eye on the believers, being out and witnessing, I've experienced it firsthand. In one way, being asked on many accounts, hey, you're being paid for this. You're getting some wage for this. And another way, I remember coming out in a parking lot, Nate and I, we were talking to someone, and he didn't want anything to do with the Christian church because of some of these leaders, these prosperity preachers with all this money, these people who need to fly jets, whatever it may be. But it just makes me think of this idea that I was explaining to a friend earlier today, and it's a memory verse of mine when Paul says, I beat my body down and make it my slave so that after I preach to you, I myself will not be disqualified. And so I know Chad and myself, if we're going to have this position as a minister, if we're going to teach the word of God, then we need to make sure we are holding ourselves accountable, being above reproach and taking the right precautions so that we don't fall into these situations, how dangerous the love of money is. And like Carl Lentz, who just committed adultery not too long ago, how dangerous
from Hillsong,
these,
New York,
how wicked these things are. It's because, going right back to Paul, they are, as ministers or as these false ministers, they are not beating their bodies down. They're not making their body slaves and holding it, whether it is their body or their thoughts, captive to Christ.
No, amen. I couldn't agree more. I give a double amen to that. And it's interesting because when you look at these qualifications for a pastor, something I try to tell people to do, period, when it comes to, they're like, hey, I'm trying to find a church, I'm trying to find this. You don't even need to ask me. Go to Titus 1, 5 through 9, or maybe just ask me for the reference, I'll help out. Go to Titus 1, 5 through 9. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Read those requirements. In Titus 1, I could tell you that Joel Osteen was disqualified from service just from the fact that he has to preach sound doctrine and refute those who do not. And on Larry King, not only told people that he knows Hindus that love God, but not only said that it's not his place to call out sin or bad doctrine. Guys, that literally says, I'm not a pastor, okay? He could sit up there and tell you whatever he wants. Just as much as someone who was born a woman telling you they're a man, a pastor who does not meet the requirements given in Scripture doesn't meet the requirements and therefore is not a pastor.
He's a motivational speaker is what he is.
He's a motivational speaker. You know, I'm still pretty upset. I made such a great meme when that whole thing was going on, when it was the self-identify thing. And I did it on Joel Osteen, and I had this certain picture I put up, and I said, motivational speaker self-identifies as a pastor. Right? And I saw a group that I found out used to follow Good Fight, but they're Calvinist and didn't like us because they were non-Calvinist, stole it and posted it on their site with their logo on the bottom. I'm like, you must have been predestined to be predestined. Sneaking my memes. But nonetheless, I know that we can look at this in somewhat in jest, but it's heartbreaking because the fact is that not only does he not meet the requirements because he doesn't preach sound doctrine, or refute those who do not. When somebody tells you they're a pastor, but they don't feel led to refute false teachers, then just say you're not. You're not. You know, I'm a pro baseball player, but I just don't feel led to play for the Dodgers. I just don't feel led to play pro baseball, but I'm a pro baseball player. I sound like a crazy person. Like, what are you talking about? I'm a NASCAR driver, you know, but I just don't feel led to actually drive. You sound ridiculous. So when you say, here's the requirements. Oh, by the way, God's the one who made those requirements. And you don't meet them? Guess what? You're not a pastor. And so once again, in 1 Timothy 3, where we get the qualifications, once again, and this is for deacons, that they deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not insincere, not prone to drink much wine, not greedy for money. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, where he's talking to the church and some of the things that marriage should be held in honor among all. Yes, guys, I'm sorry. I know this is off subject. It bothers me a lot when I go to a wedding and all the jokes are about how terrible marriage is. It bothers me a lot when pastors, and I've heard this online, joke about marriage and don't hold it and esteem it where it should be. That bothers me a lot. And I'll tell you this, I love being married. I love my wife. I absolutely love being married. I love that she loves Jesus. And I love bragging about her over and over again because she's awesome. And I should esteem marriage. And when it's talking to the church and telling us to esteem marriage, we shouldn't say jokes about it. Because I think that it's not funny and it's disgusting. The marriage bed is undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral, the fornicators and adulterers. Verse 5. Make sure that your character, you believers, make sure your character is free from the love of money. Guys, this is something that will absolutely be a stumbling block to you. If that's the first priority, for you. That right there, the love of money, you are putting your, you're starting the fight already punched in the face, okay? You are starting the fight on the wrong foot. It's not good. You need to make sure that you say, no, I recognize that money gets wings and flies away. This is something so, it's so ridiculous that this is the idol of the day so often. Some of the biggest motivational speakers online, the Gary V's and these guys, all it is about money, 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 right? Everyone's always talking about this. It's like, there is, guess what? U-Haul doesn't visit you at the grave. The only way it does is to go away from you, not to you. You don't get to take it with you. Everything's gone. There's a fixed time, you're done, and your rewards, the only thing that you will have as a believer, now I'm talking to believers here, Hebrews 13 is talking to believers, not non-believers. The only thing that you will have in heaven, the rewards-wise, is those that aren't burnt up.
Yeah, you never see a trailer behind a hearse, right?
That's right. And if you do, maybe it's just a really big dude. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's one of those things. It's important for us to recognize these things because we need to have these answers so that when somebody tells us, well, that one pastor, that one Christian, you say, eh. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 says, guess what? No, they're not pastors.
Amen. And I think what we see a lot of the time is that they're not properly recognizing, like when they don't have a proper recognition of eternity and in the infinite that comes after judgment, they're not going to understand the finite and they're not going to recognize these things like money and like power, lust, whatever it is. They don't recognize how finite these things are, how passing these things are, because they don't have the fear of God. They don't have this idea of standing before a holy God on judgment day and knowing that all their deeds are going to be examined and judged before a holy and righteous God. And so because that's out of the door, then there's this absolute lack and fear that we see in these pastors.
Yeah, I think what you're saying right there, the fear of God is just so gone. It's not there. Because if they feared God, they wouldn't have a love of money like this. They wouldn't have that. It'd be gone because you recognize, you know what? I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I care about how I rightly divide the word of truth so I wouldn't be ashamed, and those things are really important. And, you know, we don't want to take this Christmas Eve and talk only about the black eye of false teachers. We don't want to do that. So we want to take the rest of this time to talk about the incarnation. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. God becoming a man, God dwelling with us. You see, when we think about this, when we think about the incarnation, it's something that we can celebrate every single day. But guess what? On December 25th, I bring it up a little more. We talk about it a little bit more. I get to bring it up with family that may not know Christ. I get to bring it up with friends who may not know Christ. And I get to talk about the fact that our God is not a God that just created us and left us alone and walked away. That our God is not a limited God like the Muslim God who cannot have children in the sense that he cannot even adopt them. But that we are not only slaves, we're not merely slaves, but the fact that we can literally come to him and as adoptive children cry out, Abba, Father, to our God in heaven. And we can do that and know that just as we, if you're a father right now, have you ever humbled yourself to be with your children? My daughter, when I walk in every day, she wants to give me a big hug. She won't let me leave the house unless I give her a kiss before I leave. She wants to play different games. My son, I still do not have any near the imagination that he has or really anybody I've ever met than my son. And he's always playing games and I always try to get involved with him. And usually he doesn't want to be bothered with me inside of his game he's made up. But nonetheless, I humble myself and I enjoy my time with them. I crawl down to my little baby, my little one-year-old Galilee, I crawl down with her and play with her and tickle her in the mornings, even when I'm not ready to wake up because she's an early riser. And I do those things and I humble myself. And we have a God that literally did that. We have a God that humbled himself so much that It's a lot more than me leaning down and playing with little kids. We have a God that, although, you know, I'm just going to read from the Hymn of Christ. And a lot of people believe that this was one of the earliest creedal hymns in the early church. And this statement is absolutely beautiful, and it also should bring us to be humble. And that's the point of it. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, I love this for a few reasons, because you see, it starts here. He makes himself a little lower than the angels, right? And becomes a man. Not only does he become a man, but he dies. Not only does he die, but he dies a horrible death on a cross, the most shameful death, naked on a cross, nailed to it. And it was for one thing. It's for the salvation for us. And I love that. And I will focus on the incarnation. I will focus on that tonight, tomorrow, my children. When they go to bed, we talk about this. As we walk along the way, we talk about these things because it's really, really important. I know Nico has a text he wants to share as well concerning the incarnation.
Amen. One of the texts that has come to my mind is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Like my brother just said, what should we be recognizing in this season is the humility of Christ, that one who was in perfect unity with the Father for all of eternity would do this act that he just described of humbling himself to become the lowest of all so that our sins could be paid for, that he can empathize with us, recognize what we are going through. And that's the heart of Christ. And that's what we should be recognizing in this time.
Yeah, and I think, you know, there's the verse we were talking about pre-production, you know, in Isaiah. You know, and a lot of people read that, and there's so much to unpack there. But in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy of the child that was to be born to us, the son that would be given. Just those two right there, the incarnation. A child is born, his humanity. A son is given, right? So that is exactly what took place with Mary. You have a child that was being born in humanity, right? The God-man, but the son that was given by the Holy Spirit. There was no intercourse, right? It was literally the Holy Spirit delivering Jesus into the womb of Mary. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to be from the throne of David. We see that in his genealogy as well. This is my God. This is my Savior, my Wonderful Counselor, my Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You think about this. One of the things when we talk about the eternal attributes of God, specifically, one of the things I love when we think about love is the fact that even before wrath existed, in eternity, already existed love. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit loved each other perfectly, and it already existed before creation. And then he comes, creates us, creates us in his grace, makes us, and then when we fall, this beautiful plan of salvation that we, us sinners, as Romans chapter 5 describes, that the Christ would come and die for us. Sinners, while we were yet criminals, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And I'd really like to just unwraps one other text in Isaiah, because these are prophecies, guys. These are 700 years before Jesus. And it's quoted also in the Gospels, but it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the child will be born a virgin. The child will be born a virgin. You see, because Mary and Joseph were betrothed, they were not yet together in terms of marriage. We are betrothed to Christ, and we wait the day where we consummate that marriage, and we come to be one with him. And guess what? It says that she would be a virgin. The child would come through a virgin birth, and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us.
And we see this all throughout the scriptures. We have Colossians, right? The fullness of deity dwelt within bodily form. We have Hebrews. He is the exact representation of the Father. And so with that being said, like Chad just mentioned, if he has everything that the Father possesses, if he is the fullness of the Father, if he is the divinity, the fullness of divinity in bodily form, then we need to attribute to him exactly what should be attributed to the Father, and that is glory. Right? And that's what John says. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? And we know that this is the same glory that they shared before the foundations of the earth. And so if you're going to do anything this season, you should recognize the humility that your Savior would portray in his incarnation, in his life and death on the cross, and you should glorify him. You should seek him all the more and give him the praise that he deserves.
No, amen. And, you know, like you said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That comes right from John 1 and right in the beginning of John 1. In Harkaian, in a proston, in theon, in a logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. The Father and the Son. And as Nico mentioned, using this as a time to glorify him and worship him. In fact, he was worshipped at his very birth. He was worshipped after his resurrection. When you see Thomas crying out, "Ho Kyrios mou, Kai ho Theos mou, the Lord of me and the God of me," we cry out with worship to our Father in heaven, and we cry out with worship to the Son, who is worthy to open the scroll when we read in the book of Revelation. He's the only one worthy because of who he is. The fact that Jesus is God, the fact that God became a man. I love the text in Hebrews that you mentioned. We don't have this high priest that we can't know. We have something much greater than the high priest, much greater, that we can really know him. And not only did Jesus say we can know him, we can also know the one that gave the Son. We can also know, guess what? We can know the Holy Spirit, because that was the promise before Jesus left. And it's those words that boggle my mind. When you read John 14 through 16, those words that absolutely boggle the mind, that Jesus said, it's better that I leave. Why? Why? Because the Holy Spirit will not just be with you, he will be in you. And that's exactly what takes place in the first two chapters of Acts. And then we see basically, it may be called the books of the Acts of the Apostles, but really, I believe it's the gospel of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we get. And guess what the Holy Spirit would do? The Holy Spirit, it said, would point us back to Jesus. It would glorify the Son. And so if you have the Holy Spirit filling you up right now, if you are the temple of God with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then guess what you should be doing tomorrow? Well, guess what you should be doing tonight? And guess what you should be doing every single day? Glorifying the Son. God bless, and Merry Christmas.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.